Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Psalm 89, 37. I didn't go over it. I got sidetracked there. You know the passage. Basically, what we're interested in is the last phrase we were noting in this last week and the previous times that we mentioned it. In Psalm 89, 35, it says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness," the Lord God says, "I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever." So much for the Jews not having any place in history beyond the Old Testament. There is a place for the Hebrew people. David is going to be ruling as regent in Jerusalem during the millennium and throughout eternity. And his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign over the entire world throughout the millennium and throughout eternity. It says right here that the descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon. There we see that the planetary systems, the galaxies, although there will certainly be alterations at the second advent and perhaps additional changes indicated at the end of human history, nevertheless, the sun and the moon are part and parcel of eternity. They're going to be here forever, or this passage is incorrect and the word of God is not incorrect. And then it says at the last phrase, "And the witness in the sky is faithful." The word witness, if you were with us on Tuesday night this last week, by the way, if you weren't, I'm going to make a set of notes dealing with testimony and witnessing. There are, we said, 12 witnesses with regard to the person of work and of Jesus Christ. One of those 12 witnesses are the 12 signs and their associated deacons of the zodiac. They witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And right here it says, we have the witness in the sky, and it is faithful. And therefore, what we're talking about is the faithful witness in the sky. We are looking at the third group of constellations, so-called sign of Scorpio. And here we see three features that represent Satan and his attempt to usurp the crown, as it were, of rulership. He started that, at our understanding, in Genesis, when he tried to take over the world from man and essentially got the rulership for a time period until Jesus Christ regained the victory, the strategic victory, sometimes we call it, of the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict, as best we can tell, is the fact that Satan, who was the chief of all angels, had the custodianship of the throne room of God, and Ezekiel tells us he was the anointed cherub. We would call it cherub. I don't like that word cherub because it's become something. We have these little babies with bow and arrows that shoot them into your heart on Valentine's Day. A cherubim, one of the cherubs, a cherubim plural, they are the highest order of angelic creatures. There are four of them now that have replaced Hillel, whose name originally in the Hebrew meant the bright and shining one. They surround the very throne room of God, those four living creatures as they are called. They are cherubim. I know that from Ezekiel chapter 1 and other places. And so he was the anointed cherub, if you please, the one who was the custodian, perhaps the personal valet of Jesus Christ, as I have termed it. He had charge of everything under the auspice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. But it went to his head, and he became arrogance, and vanity filled his heart. And he has the five I wills of Isaiah, where he says, "I will ascend above the throne of God. I will ascend above the stars of heaven in the recesses of the north." So there is indication there of the North Star as being perhaps the location of the throne room of God, which is outside of time and space. But perhaps as you go to the North Star, that's the direction, perhaps. Just a thought there. And so we have all of these constellations then, and this particular one speaks then of Satan and his various activities in various aspects. snakes. The scorpion, as it is called, has some precedence in Scripture. Not a lot of references, but that doesn't mean that it isn't a representation of Satan. And in fact, in again that Egyptian zodiac, it's not a scorpion at all. It's a monster serpent python. And so in Egyptian zodiac, it's actually a snake again, a python, and it's a giant monster, and it has 100 heads, at least in the Egyptian zodiac. It's called the Dendera, D-E-N-D-E-R-A-H. You could look it up online, and the Egyptian Dendera, D-E-N-D-R-A-H, and it will show these constellations. You can see this one is not a scorpion at all. It is a serpent that has 100 heads. Why 100 heads? Well, because Satan has manifold means of disturbing and distracting and getting us off course. And so just when you think that that you're not being attacked by the devil, it comes from another side, somewhere else, another person's circumstances, situations, people attacking you. He has 100 different ways, and perhaps more than that, simply represented here. We see it as a multi-legged scorpion. And so the scorpion has 8 legs and 2 claws, so that gives him 10. So there's some feature there, certainly. Plus he has that tail, which is deadly as well. It is interesting, if you note here, that we have 1 foot lifted up as if stung by the scorpion in Ophiuchus, the one who is handling the serpent here. And so this foot, by the word saif, actually is the word that means bruised. And so this is the heel that is bruised by the serpent from Genesis 3:15. The other one is pressed down on the head of the scorpion. And this one, antares, actually this one means the wounding foot, the foot that wounds. And so the serpent, of course, or Satan, was wounded on the head. That's in Genesis 3:15. And he bruised the heel. Notice how the foot is lifted up as if just having been stung by the scorpion. So even here, in all of the dendera, including the ones that we noted from Egypt, but others as well, the fact that the foot is stung and is bruised, but this one is down crushing the head of the serpent, exactly as Genesis says. This is a representation of Jesus Christ. And so we have this scorpion, the word actually from the Hebrew, Karav, which means, this is his old name, it means the one who advances to make war. Well, that certainly is Satan. He is attacking and trying to win the victory in that sense. This other one, Lesath, over here, this one in the tail, that one means the perverse, one who is perverse. In other words, Satan is a pervert. He is perverse. He is antagonistic to the plan of God. So the 3 stars that we know of indicate here in the foot, both part of Ophiuchus and this one, the foot that wounds right there, that big star right on the top of the head of the scorpion. This one in the tail of the scorpion, the perverse, and then we have the other foot, which is in Saif over here in Ophiuchus, this one which means bruised, the foot that is bruised. We don't have names for the other stars. I'm sure that there are some in antiquity, but again, we don't have every star name. God named every star. We just don't have them all. But I would suggest, just as with the other constellations, if we had the names of all these other stars here, I'm pointing to the one on my sheet. You can't see my sheet, so forgive me. But if you had the names of all these stars, they probably all pertain to either the work of Satan or something of that nature. All right, then we come up to Ophiuchus. Ophiuchus is holding the serpent, another representation of Satan. And so he is keeping the serpent, as you see, from reaching the crown, which, as we noted, is in the previous constellation, Libra. But nevertheless, in actual, if you look at them up there, they're in much closer proximity, and they have a slightly different relationship when you see them in a group of several. And so I'm trying to show you, this one is right next to Boots over here, and here's Hercules, and down here Ophiuchus, who's holding the serpent, keeping him from attaining the crown which he so desires to rule over the universe and to ascend above the stars of heaven. And he is holding him so he cannot get there. Of course, this whole idea of the serpent, we have the word for the unfolding serpent up here in his mouth, this particular one, which is Kelib, Kelib, which actually means the serpent enfolding. The serpent enfolding. Again, we don't have any other names for the stars within the serpent, but that's the second constellation, or the third, if you like. I want to go to Ophiuchus, the next one here. And so before I do that, again, turn over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, 9. In Revelation 12, this particular chapter we have, and also 13, we have words for Satan, the devil, the dragon, mentioned over and over again, multiple times. In chapter 13, he's associated with the beast out of the sea. We know him by another name, Antichrist. But in chapter 12, we see that the dragon is attempting to destroy the woman who will bear the child. And so he is thrown down here in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down. That is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan and deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And when we get down to verse 13 again, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. What woman would that be? Well, that would be Mary, but moreover, it is Israel who is considered the mother. You'll remember in the story that Jacob, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars all fell down to worship him. And there, of course, we see the fact that the woman was Israel in that picture, and therefore all of Israel is involved. And here we have the woman. Out of Israel comes the child, Jesus. And so he came down and persecuted Israel, the woman who gave birth to the male child. And notice verse 14, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. We see that the woman later can fly, and we find that in other constellation pictures, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Here we have a picture again of the future, we believe, tribulation. The book of Revelation many times goes back to the past. It picks up the woman who would bear the child. Of course, the woman is Israel, Israel in antiquity. Then the child being born of Mary in 4 BC. And then all the way to the future tribulation. Israel is persecuted all the way to the tribulation. And she will be allowed to flee or fly into the wilderness to her place and was nourished for time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Clearly, this brings us up to the future tribulation, that 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, where Israel is allowed to flee. Remember, they're told, according to Matthew, about the prophecy of Daniel, that when you see the abomination of desolations go up, that is when the statue, if you please, or the audio animatronic or whatever it is, holographic representation of Satan being placed in the Holy of Holies, in the temple that will be built in Jerusalem on Temple Mount during the tribulation. At that time, when you see that statue go up in the holy place, 3.5 years after the rapture, most likely, maybe a little bit longer, but approximately 3.5 years in, when Satan declares himself as God, he says, when you see that statue of the beast go up, of the beast out of the sea, get out of Dodge. Well, not really, get out of Jerusalem, using the Western metaphor there. At any rate, the idea of getting out of Jerusalem, head for the hills, and that's what he's saying there, that she would flee into the wilderness. Most of us, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, myself and others, believe that they will actually flee to Edom, down into those canyons as a refuge, and God will protect them during that latter part of the tribulation. Well, we've studied that, we've talked about it, but we see here that the serpent poured out water like a river out of its mouth after the woman. This would be the armies that come after. We would probably see it as the Battle of Armageddon to destroy all of Israel during the tribulation time. I'm not teaching Revelation here, but we're simply getting bits and pieces of this as we go through. And so the serpent wanted to destroy her so that she might be swept away with the flood. Flood waters represent many times great armies that come in and wipe out civilizations and governments and societies. The flood of an army coming in. And I think that's exactly what it is. And the serpent poured out rivers so that he might sweep them away. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And so the situation at that time, Christ will descend and he will destroy the armies of the beast, probably some of it, with natural catastrophe. Because at the second advent, the configuration of the topography of earth will be changed. And there's going to be a great valley, and perhaps these armies will be heading into Jerusalem area. That great valley opens and swallows them up, as it did in the days of Dathan and Abiram and the Korah revolution against Moses, when the ground simply opened up and swallowed them all. And I expect similar to the days of Moses, because the two witnesses, one of them perhaps even Moses in a resuscitated body, or certainly someone having miracles just like him. So we see a parallel between the Egyptian deliverance, or Israel's deliverance from Israel, and their deliverance from Antichrist. Just as the Red Sea was opened miraculously, so there will be a lane through the valley that they will pass, and then darkness will surround the land, and I suspect that the valley may close to some extent and swallow up the armies, or some geological cataclysm that will destroy the armies of the beast. And that seems to be implied right here when it says that that the earth opened its mouth and drank up the water, that would be drank up the river, that would be of this great water of armies, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went after to off to make war with the rest of her offspring, any believers anywhere on planet earth, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony and so forth. So we see a beautiful picture here then of Satan attacking the woman, and of course God making provision for that. And so just going back to our verse again, that the Satan is the one who destroys and deceives, and he was thrown down, so that he's held down, he's cast down, and when he's just about ready to win the victory at the Battle of Armageddon through the Antichrist, he is snatched away. And what happens? The Lord has an angel with a strong angel who comes up with the key to the so-called bottomless pit, I believe in the center of the earth, that's why it has no bottom. And so he is cast into that for the 1,000 years, so that he will not be bothering anyone on planet earth during the millennial kingdom. Also, all the fallen angels will be incarcerated for the duration. All they'll have left in the millennium is their own old sin natures, which they will still retain, those who are human beings living during the millennial kingdom. And so that will be because the demons will be incarcerated during that time. So just some tie together. Let's see, I do have one other word here. It is Unak, right up here. This particular star, Unak, means the serpent enfolding, the serpent who wraps himself around. And so he's trying to wrap himself, as you see, but Ophiuchus is holding him securely in every constellation. Now, what about this Ophiuchus? His name is Razahagas, and that means the head of him who holds. Well, that doesn't describe much, but of course, Satan is restraining. We might even say today that the Holy Spirit is restraining Satan, his restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit is removed. So we see Jesus Christ, but we could also see the Holy Spirit here as the one who restrains and holds back Satan from attacking this woman, Israel, during the tribulation. And until the time of the tribulation, he's restrained. During the tribulation, even the earth vomits and opens a chasm to drink up the armies of the beast. And so in every way, this is the head of him who holds. We already saw the two stars in his feet, the foot that is bruised and the foot that wounds. Now, in the area of medicine, in fact, we have this in Greece. His name is Aesculapius. If I said that right, Aesculapius. Yeah, Aesculapius. 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 And this is his Greek name. Here it's Ophiuchus. That would probably be his Roman name. It has a U.S. And he was one of the gods skilled in medicine. Well, Jesus is the great healer, isn't he? He was skilled in medicine, and he is worshipped in mythology as the god of health and healing. Hold the place. Go over to Malachi, Old Testament, book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, here we have reference to Jesus Christ, who is the great healer. Malachi Malachi 4:2. It says, I'll start in verse 1 because this deals with the second advent. That is the time Christ will return to the earth. It says, behold, the day, I would suggest that's the day of the Lord's return, touching down the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:1 through 9. The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be chaff. That is, they burn as the chaff is burned when the wheat and the barley are harvested. The chaff is burned off and they carry it away and burn it. And just in such a way, the evildoers and the arrogant will be like chaff. And the day is coming, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. This is what is spoken of in the New Testament as the baptism of fire. That's not one you want. The baptism of the tongues, that was one for when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. But the baptism of fire always speaks of judgment. In fact, the baptism of speaking in tongues was a judgment, wasn't it? It was judgment against Israel because they had not done the work of evangelizing. Now they were getting evangelized in some 15, 16 different languages. They were hearing the languages, the stammering languages of Gentiles, giving them back the gospel that was theirs to begin with. And so we have that. And so here it says they're going to be set ablaze, that is, those who reject Christ, says the Lord of the armies. That word host, I always like it. Tzabaot means the armies. The armies of heaven include the angels of God, but in some cases in Revelation, it's also going to include us, because we're going to be part of that cadre coming on white horses. I love that passage. And coming back with Jesus Christ at the second advent. And so if you don't care much for horses now, you're going to love them then. Because you're going to be riding one right behind the Lord Jesus and watching the battle as the tongue of his mouth, which is a sword, will destroy the armies of the beast. But here it is. Wait for it. And it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, the Hebrew here is Shemesh, S-H-E-M-E-S-H, Shemesh, which means literally the sun. So often they speak about in the Egyptian mythology, the sun god Ra. And so we always say, no, it's not the S-U-N, it's the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is also spoken of here as the S-U-N. He is as brilliant as the sun, therefore the sun itself. When you look at the sun, that should remind you of the warmth and the heat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also the great power and destructive force, just of getting a sunburn, for example. Just imagine if our planet was 1,000 miles or even a mile or two closer to the sun, we would be incinerated. So while it is a violent place on the sun, nevertheless the warmth and the sun produces the crops and all that we have by way of life on this earth. Apart from the sun, we have no existence on earth whatsoever. And so it's a good metaphor. So it's not a bad thing to say we worship the sun, S-O-N, but he's also the S-U-N as a picture. Just like these are pictures. The sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. Here you have not a constellation, but you have the giant star that represents Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever even thought of that. Anyway, so here it is. It says, the Son of Righteousness. You mean that ball up there, that red thing we see, that yellow thing we see sometimes? That's a Son of Righteousness? I don't think so. It's a representation of Jesus Christ, the S-U-N. In fact, when I first saw this, I thought, well, that's a misprint. That ought to be Son there, you know. That ought to be Ben in the Hebrew, but it isn't. It's Shemesh, which means sun, literally. It's just like in Genesis. It's the sun. He created the sun. So, here we have the sun as a representation of Jesus Christ. Will rise with healing in its wings. You think there's healing in the sun up there in the sky? No, the healing is in the healer. The healer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. I love that one. That means my knees are going to work again. I'll be able to run around and hop and jump. I jumped off a step over here this morning and I went, oh, boy, that went right through me, you know. And we're going to be able to hop around like a calf, man. That's going to be great. And it says, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day, which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Just as Ophiuchus is treading on the wicked, in this case, scorpion, that he has before him here. Okay, let's see, I think that's what I had there. All right. One other thing before we get on to Hercules. As far as the scorpion, we have two possible places where the scorpion is mentioned. One in the Old Testament is in Psalm 91. Go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 13. Psalm 91, 13. Now, again, it's translated serpent, and some translations make it scorpion. So you may want to translate it serpent, and that's okay because why? We already said that in the Egyptian Dendera, that is the Egyptian zodiac, it is a serpent. It is, in fact, a python with 100 heads. So that's not meaning that this isn't the same one referred to. But here it says in verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra and young lion and the serpent you will trample. And therefore, you will trample. This is a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ will trample, and we likewise, by virtue of Him, will trample the enemy. Here we have two references, one to a cobra, one to a lion. Actually, two to a lion. The lion, of course, has several metaphoric references. One, Jesus is the lion out of the tribe of Judah, as per the 12th constellation group. But also in the 9th constellation group, He is the lion that is killed by Orion in his left hand. He holds the lion's head that he's going to drop into the river, the lake of fire, the Eridanus, according to the Romans' word. Here we have the lion. You will tread on the lion. That would be Satan, the lion who seeks someone to devour out of 1 Peter. And the cobra and the young lion and the serpent. The Hebrew word there is the word tanin. And the word tanin is often translated dragon. It's translated that way in the Greek Old Testament. The Septuagint is called dragon. Here they translate it in the New American Standard as serpent, although if you look in the margin, they have dracon. So the tanin is an Old Testament word that is used. So whether you think of it as the serpent or the scorpion, he's tread underfoot, it fits. Now the other place we see the scorpion is over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 18 and 19. Luke 10, 18 and 19. And here it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. In other words, the believer has power. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't ever get a serpent bite or a scorpion bite, but the metaphor here is that Satan cannot kill you. You are a child of the King, and therefore you will tread on, in this case he says, you will tread on serpents and scorpions. And here the word is serpents and scorpion. And of course we have another place in Revelation doesn't speak about them as scorpions, but it speaks about those who are on earth, and part of the judgment in Revelation where the scorpions sting. They will sting these creatures that come out. They have heads of men and their bodies are like serpents, and they're just ugly looking creatures that come out of the abyss, and they sting men as it were with the sting of a scorpion. And so the scorpion, in the few places that we see it in Scripture, clearly is a picture of the satanic attack or attempted attack upon believers. And so it is here as we saw in the Old Testament Psalm, here in Luke, and also in Revelation. I don't have that passage handy right at the moment here. You can look it up. I think it's probably in 11, 12, or 13, one of those where the sting of a scorpion. You can probably look it up and find it in Revelation. Let's see. I've got, I do have Revelation 9. Let me see if that's it. Maybe that's the one. Revelation 9, 3. Revelation 9, 3. 3 through 11. Yeah, here it is. Revelation chapter 9. This is the one, and it doesn't mention the scorpion per se, but like a scorpion. And it says that, verse 6, and in those days men will seek death but will not find it. I'm in Revelation 9:6, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. So they're going to have to suffer the agony and can't die. What a horrible thing. It's like some of our cancers today. You know, you wish you could die, or some of the pains that we have, we wish we could die. They're just so intense. Some people try to die or you know, have mercy death because the pain is so excruciating. That's the way it'll be during this tribulation for those who are unsaved and reject God. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. I don't know what that is. A locust that looks like a horse? Is that a locust that's big as a horse? Does he look like a horse? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. He says, prepared for battle. And on their heads, as it were, victor's wreaths like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. So they don't have a horse face. They have a man face. And they were big as a horse, probably, but they were like locusts, and they had hair like that of a woman. And their teeth were like that of lions. Boy, this is some kind of monstrous demon-looking thing. So you see, when you see these special effect demon movies, sometimes I think they come to Revelation to get their idea. Let's see. We need a man's face, a scorpion's tail, teeth like a lion, and that's how they create some of these special effect monsters in the movies. Here it is, right here. But someday, these are going to be real creatures that are demons that come up to attack men. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. This is why some people think, well, maybe they're just talking about helicopters. I don't know. Could be the armies of the beast coming, and therefore simply representing the tremendous attack on believers coming in the air. Helicopters coming in. I mean, people see all kinds of things here. We just don't know. And by the way, we won't see it because we'll be with the Lord, and coming back, maybe we'll see some of this as it closes out. But this is during the tribulation when all of the unbelievers are coming under tremendous persecution, and particularly Israel and those who are believers as well. And it says, and they have tails like scorpions. Again, the scorpions sting and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name is Apollyon. The first woe is now past. Behold, the second woe. Two woes are still to come. So these are things that come during the tribulation, and we see that the idea of a scorpion is found in Scripture. It is associated with demonism, demons, and Satan. So there we have that. Okay, last one. We're about time to quit here, so we'll just get a start on Hercules. Everybody's favorite. I guess the two, probably two of the three. I guess the three constellations people think of as big. Big Dipper, maybe Little Dipper, Big Dipper certainly. We have Orion, and the other one would be Hercules, and not so much because of the star configuration, but because of all the cartoons and all of the movies about Hercules. I think it was, let's see, I go back, I'm trying to think, who was the first Hercules? It was, I should remember him, he was a bodybuilder way back, Steve Reeves. Anybody old enough to remember Steve Reeves? Used to be in the magazine, you know, you could get a workout by Steve Reeves. You know, and he was the original Hercules. I think they had to overdub his voice because his voice was kind of like this, and so they had to overdub it. They probably should have done that with Schwarzenegger too, but they left him speak. The other one was the Hulk, and that was Lou Ferrigno, and they didn't let him speak because he had a lisp. You know, here's this gigantic guy, and he's got a lisp. I mean, he was a wonderful, wonderful guy, tremendous person, but he had this lisp, and that just doesn't do for the Hulk. You can't have the Hulk come up and have a lisp, you know what I mean? So they overdubbed these guys. They had great bodies, but they needed to help them out a little bit. And so there have been lots of Hercules's, Hulks, and all these other so-called mythological creatures. But this one is a representation of Christ. And so we see here, again, I mentioned this, I don't have stars for the one, but tradition has the fact that in his left hand, he has the Cerberus, who he has destroyed, the three-headed monster. It had the tail, it was a dragon-tailed dog, and some say, and others say they were monsters that were serpent-headed. We just have different configurations, all of them portraying, of course, some aspect of Satan. And By the way, in that's over here, Cerberus is his name, and the spelling is C-E-R-B-E-R-U-S, Cerberus. He is one of the 12 creatures defeated in the 12 works of Hercules. We're going to look at those next week and take a quick run through the 12 works of Hercules and see how they line up with Satan, Satan being defeated by Jesus Christ. An interesting star here is this one, Ma'asem. Ma'asem actually means the sin offering. And so in the left hand, the arm of Hercules is called the sin offering. One of the things that Hercules did, he died and came back to life again. And so he was also a sacrificial personage. And so he died and came back to life. And so we see that model being portrayed over and over again. In his right arm, right shoulder, right here, this one, let's see, do we have a name for that one? I think it's actually, this is the wrong one. It should be down here, but we won't quibble about that. We have this particular one, which means branch. So right here in the forearm is the branch. By the way, that's the right arm. Notice the right arm is called the branch. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's the arm of God. And so the right arm of Hercules is called the branch. It is Kayam here. I think I've got these correct now. Let's see. This one actually goes down here, and this one is a different name. Depends on the pictures that I have, and some of these are not quite accurate as I have discovered after doing them. I'll probably have to do some changing up. But the one right at the wrist here is punishing. And so the right arm that punishes. Notice he's got a club in his hand there. And so he is going to punish the Cerberus. Now notice his feet again as we close this out. One foot is lifted up, one foot is down, as if pressing on something. You can't see it here, but turn the page. The next page we have number four, Sagittarius, but at the top we have Draco the dragon. Now, right above Hercules, up here, is Draco the dragon. And right under the foot that is down, is the head of Draco the dragon. This picture is dramatized over and over again, that Jesus Christ will crush the head of the serpent. Here it is again, with the foot of Hercules crushing the head of the serpent. Notice the other foot lifted up, as if bruised. And as a matter of fact, that name for the star there, they don't have it listed, but in one of the zodiacs, it calls that star in his foot the wounded foot. Is that incredible? Every one of these tells the same story over and over. Here's the wounded foot. It's raised up. Here is the foot that crushes the head of the serpent. And, of course, that is in the next picture. And this is Draco the dragon. I think I've covered everything there. Let's see. It says with regard to Hercules in mythology, he was honored as the greatest of all hero gods. He was a savior who performed 12 great labors. Most of the ancients had no idea why he had to perform 12 great labors. Well, we know why. He had to defeat the works of the devil. And we know that because it's in 1 John 3:6. We've already studied Jesus Christ. He said part of his work was to defeat the works of the devil. The 12 labors of Hercules, simply the number 12, divine perfection, speak of the fact that he fulfilled all of the works of destroying the works of the devil. In other words, he died for others and rose again. Hercules is called the strong one, and one of the words for him is also called bow, one of the stars from the Hebrew bow, which means the one who comes. And so he is another representation of Jesus Christ. So what do we have? We have the scorpion, representation of Satan, bruising the heel of Jesus Christ, represented by Ophiuchus, the head of the scorpion crushed by Ophiuchus, as per Genesis 3:15. The same thing here with Hercules, and of course boots on the other side, as we've already noted. Well, that gets us up then through the third constellation group. So we now have 12 We have 48 altogether, so we have another 36 to go. And all of them say the same thing. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who believe in Him will have everlasting life. What a wonderful picture it is. A picture is worth a thousand words. But we don't have to rely on these pictures. We have the written Word of God, the canon of Scripture. And we can get the details that are left out. The details that are lost to antiquity. And we can simply, when we see the stars, as someone told me last week, I'll never look at these stars the same way again. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these treasures of antiquity as we see that your majestic plan is revealed in multiple witnesses. As we have studied in our study in 1 John, many, many ways that you have witnessed to us, speaking your voice out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And therefore, we want to do just that, Father. We want to listen to Jesus Christ. We want to listen and study His Word so that we might come into Your presence in due course and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we thank You for the time that we have together today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage, enlighten, motivate, and assure us of the eternal life that we possess and the wonderful life that You have given us to live to produce the great fruit that You desire of us. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.